That video kind of echoed some of what we think about them. I mean, when we talk about family, sometimes it's a sore subject. Do we love them? Yeah, absolutely. But are they the source of most of our frustration? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, family can be an incredibly challenging thing, an incredibly challenging topic. So let's find a new one today. What do you say? That's another one of those titles that I have to give a little bit of a caveat, a little bit of a disclaimer. Just like last week, I didn't necessarily mean go quit your job and go find a new one. I meant you've got to change your attitude towards work and God will give you a new job as a result. So let's apply the same to family today. We're going to see that I don't want you to go quit on your family, go shop on the internet for a new one, because it's not going to be any better. I can tell you that right now. Problem is probably not them, it's you. But it's not to go find a new family, it's to change our attitude towards our family, and thereby we get a new family. We've kind of been applying that to many different things in this series. What we've seen is that when we pray and pray and pray for God to change our circumstances, oftentimes He doesn't do it. He doesn't change the things around us. Instead, He changes us. We've been building this on Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So what we've seen is God transforms us into a new person by changing the way we think, by changing the way we look at life. We need to change our way of thinking, our attitude, our outlook. We need to change our perspective on life, our paradigm, whatever you want to call it. God is challenging us to change the way we look at life. We saw that this way of thinking needs to change in at least a few ways. First, we need to move from an earthly focus to an eternal focus. And we need to realize that first quote there on your screen, "I am made to live forever." You know, too often we get caught up in life thinking it's just this life, that we're just biological material that's here for a little while and then gone. No, we are created with spirits that were made to last forever. We also saw that we need to make the move from self-centered living to selfless living and to be able to come to the point where we can say it's not all about me. You think that's going to apply in family today? Yeah, maybe a little. It's not all about me. And then also to move from grumbling to gratitude and be able to say, I am so thankful. I'm thankful for what God has done in my life. I'm thankful for what He's given me. I don't deserve anything. And therefore, I'm not going to grumble about the negative circumstances. I'm going to be thankful for what I've been given. And then finally, to move from fear to faith and to recognize that, you know what? God wants the best for me. God's not out to get me. Not everybody's out to get me. God wants the best for me in life. And so we're going to take all of these ideas today and we're going to apply them to our family. What kind of attitudes do we need to have in our families? I want you to imagine just looking at that, how things would change in your family if you let God, if you allowed God to do what Paul says in Romans, to let God make you into a new person by changing the way you think. If you allowed God to move you from an earthly, self-centered, grumbling, fearful person into someone who was focused on eternity, living selflessly with gratitude and faith in all circumstances. Not only would you be a different person, so would your family. Everybody around you would be different as a result of your attitude changing. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at what God says about changing our attitude and family. God, we come on this difficult, somewhat difficult subject for some of us. We've had families that have wounded us. We've had families that we're not so proud of. But God, we know You are in control. We are not fearful. We are faithful. And so God, I pray that You'd teach us something today about family. Teach us something about changing our attitude towards family and thereby changing that family. May we stop complaining about them and start instead changing who we are. God, there's so many broken families in this community, and I pray for healing. I pray for healing in each of those families. And as we turn the focus to our own family today, I pray that you would teach us something, that you would open our minds that we might understand and open our hearts that we might continue to change. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So we're going to take a look at how to change your attitude in regards to your family. Now, this is once again kind of a difficult topic, not because of just the material, but because of the number of unique situations that we have in this church, in this room even. We have so many people in so many different situations. Some people grew up in a very loving, very caring family, and others grew up in a very broken family. As you look around, some of us have never been married but are hoping to be. Some have never been married and have no intention of ever being and probably won't be. Some are whose marriages have not worked out and they've ended in divorce. Some who have remarried now. Some who have lost a spouse to death. Some who have been married for a half a century or even more. We have some who have children. Some who don't have children. Some young parents starting a family, as we saw. Some who are taking care of kids who are not their own. Some who are sharing the children with someone who used to be their spouse, and so they only ever really get to see their kid half of the time. We have some empty nesters. We have lots of empty nesters. We have grandparents. We have great-grandparents. We even have a few great-great-grandparents. We have some people in our congregation who feel all alone, and we have some people who feel completely surrounded. We have all kinds of different situations. So what could possibly be said to all these different circumstances? Well, here's the thing. No matter your situation, we can learn and we can improve on our attitude towards family. Maybe that family means a family that still lives at home. And it's the way you treat your children or the way you treat your spouse. And it's the idea we have of family. Or maybe that family means kids who have grown up and moved away. Maybe that family is just a set of friends that have kind of become your adopted family, and you're not blood related, but you're so close that you've become family. No matter what it is, we can see attitudes that need to change, attitudes that need to be in our heart towards our family. To do that, let's turn to Ephesians 5 first. As he begins to close his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes about what it means to live in the light. What it means to live like a Christian, to live like you are a follower of Christ. And towards the end of chapter 5, he moves to apply this idea to the family. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, starting in verse 21. He says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." He's coming off of what it means to be a Christian, and now he's going to transition into family. So submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for his church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Wow, there's a lot there, isn't there? I mean, this could be a series for us. We could spend sermons unpacking the ideas that Paul is giving us today. But today, I just want to give you an overview, a sense of how our attitude needs to change regarding family, because so much of that causes us to be a little on edge. You know, what is Paul saying here? And so we're a little challenged by that. So it's a good place to go to start what attitudes need to change. I want to introduce three to you today. I believe they're all shown in this passage and plenty of other places in Scripture. Number one, the thing our family is built on is commitment. Making a commitment to one another. A commitment to each other. Most people who hear this passage that I just read immediately get caught up in the wife submitting versus the husband loving. And they get into that discussion and that tug of war back and forth. And what do you think that means? And what do you think this means? And the husband going, you heard him, submit. And the wife's going, well, you heard him, love. And it's just back and forth. We're going to skip all of that today because I want you to see this as a unit. And I want you to see the picture that it's giving. It's an interesting debate, yes, but this gives us a picture of marriage as two people completely dedicated to one another. And parents as people who want the best for their children. And children who listen and respect their parents. You see all of that come together in this passage. How does this happen? Commitment. By making a commitment to one another. See, part of what we've messed up is our idea of love. Our idea of love is so self-centered. Our idea of love is, I love something that makes me happy or better or something like that. I love something that makes me feel good. That's our self-centered idea of love. Is that the biblical idea of love? No, actually, it's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. The biblical idea of love has a lot more to do with commitment than it does this idea of infatuation of our self-centered love. You've probably heard 1 Corinthians 13 read at weddings before. They often call it the love chapter. And it's talking about love in general, but it can be applied to marriage. It could be applied to parenting. But as I read this, I want you to kind of in your mind replace the word love with commitment. And look at how much of this has to do with our concept of committing to one another. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, it says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Let's apply this idea to marriage. So because of your messed up idea, because of our messed up idea of love, we tend to think of marriage as some sort of 50-50 contract. That on your marriage day, you sign some sort of papers that say, well, I'll do my part if you do your part. Okay, well, I'll do my part if you do your part. And that's the idea that we get. And any of us who have been married for any length of time at all know that it falls apart real quick if we look at it that way. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. You discover quickly that people usually don't do their part. Instead, it requires both spouses be all in at 100%. That is the idea of biblical love. It's a commitment. It doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm all in. I am all in. Marriage absolutely must have commitment. It's the foundation that it's built on. This idea of love must be there, but not the worldly idea of love, the biblical idea of love and commitment. How about parenting? Does this apply to parenting? Absolutely it does. Your children need to know this. That your love for them is unconditional. That there is nothing that they can do that will make you stop loving them. You know how important that is for a child to know? Your adult children need to hear this. Not just the little kids that are still running around at home. Children need to hear how much you love them and how your love is unconditional. You love them no matter what. Nothing will ever change the fact that that is your son or daughter. Because often then that's how they look at God. your relationship with them is often what they carried in their relationship with God. And you might say, oh, well, they know that. They know I love them. Well, let me just ask you, how? How do you show commitment? How do you let them know that you love them? Well, we tell them, but you also do it with time and effort and the resources that you've been given. You say, you are important to me, and I'm going to demonstrate it to you. I'm going to live out this commitment. So important for marriages and for families to be built on commitment. To be a part of a family, no matter what that family looks like, is to say, I am no longer living just for myself, and I'm going to let all of you know that I am here no matter what. I'm not going anywhere. That's where it starts. So for some of us, we need to recommit today to this idea of family. Second attitude that we see is one of communication. And it's how we communicate. That's why it's an attitude, not just an action. It's communicating with love and respect. The Bible talks so much about the way we speak to one another, the words that we use. Proverbs is filled with all kinds of things. But here in Ephesians, just one chapter earlier, in Ephesians 29, Paul writes this. He says simply, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Does that apply to families? Absolutely it does. The words that come out of our mouths so often shape our families. The attitude behind those words changes the day somebody has, changes the course of somebody's life. That's how powerful our words are. Emerson Eggerichs uses this illustration, uses this passage to illustrate marriage. He's a marriage counselor, and he's written several books on marriage, but one that I've always loved is just simply called Love and Respect. And it's this idea about love and respect within a marriage. And he uses this passage to show this cycle. You see, what he argues for is that women primarily need to experience love. They need to feel loved. They need to make sure that commitment is there, that nobody's going anywhere. They have to have that security. And men, they primarily want respect. They want to be respected by their wives. And so he created this idea that he called the crazy cycle, first of all. And we'll start with the man. Let's say the man responds to something his wife does without any love. And as a result of not being loving, she responds without respect. And as a result of not being respectful, he responds without love. And as a result of not being loving, you know, feeling love, she responds without respect. Do I have to keep going or do you have it? You got the cyclical nature of this? And isn't that what marriage feels like sometimes? Feels like we are caught in this loop. Why can't we get out? And he would argue from Ephesians 5 that it has a lot to do with how you communicate with love and respect, with the attitude that is behind the words that you use. And so instead, he challenges people to say, let's change it to the energizing cycle. And instead of being a crazy cycle, now his love motivates her respect, which motivates his love, which motivates her respect. And it just goes round and round in a good way. Instead of the first one being self-destructing, a marriage like this becomes kind of self-healing, doesn't it? And both of them, you see, yes, or in this one, you see 100% commitment from both partners, but you also see great communication. Communication in not just good words coming out of the mouth, but an understanding too, because communication is more than just words. It's understanding what the other person is going through. Look at James 1:19. James writes this, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. I love that one. I have to repeat that to myself often. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Believe it or not, there's yelling in our house. Can you believe that? We both yell. The kids, you just lose your... Why are you such an idiot? Oh, that's right. You're my kid. I forgot. We get angry and we lose it. And what James is saying. You know what? Understand what's happening. Understand what they're going through. Understand what your spouse is going through. Here's a couple things that we learn from this passage regarding this idea of communication and love and respect. We see that tearing down my spouse is actually tearing down myself. When I speak discouraging and digging words at my spouse, it's actually, according to this, we're one flesh, and so it's just beating myself up. Sometimes the key is just recognizing that you know what? I'm not angry at my spouse. I'm angry at me. And to recognize that and to communicate with love and respect. We also see an example here that causing my children to get angry is setting them up for failure. Sometimes when we take our anger out on our children, it's really just creating the seed of anger in them, and they're just getting frustrated and upset. And so we have to look at our communication. Are we communicating with each other, whether it's with spouses or kids who are still in the house or kids who are out of the house or parents that are elderly or brothers and sisters? Are we communicating within the family with love and respect? Are we encouraging each other? Are we building each other up? That is an attitude that leads to an action that will absolutely positively change your family dynamic. If you can allow God to change the way you think about this, then He'll change your family. The third thing, and quite possibly the most important, I was just kind of picturing the first one, commitment is that foundation, and the walls are our communication, and then what hovers over it all is Christ as the head of the family. That Christ must be the head. We already read Deuteronomy chapter 6 today, but I'd like to read it again. This is something that the Israelites called the Shema, and it's this declaration of who God is to me, but then it also gives instruction on now what I do with that. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 5, it says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." Fantastic, right? Great. Now look what we're supposed to do with them. Verse 7, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here's the point. God is not just a God of me. God must also be a God of my home. God must be a God of my family. Yes, I believe that each individual must make their own choice before God on whether or not they're going to follow Jesus Christ, but so must the family. The family must say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our King. God must be the God of our homes. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what's trending. What matters is us making that decision, just like Joshua did after the Israelites had gotten into the promised land finally, after all the battling, after all the fighting. He stood before the Israelites and said this, "Choose today whom you will serve, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Some of you even have that hanging on your wall somewhere. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What does that mean? Well, that means what we saw in Deuteronomy. That God is God, and when you're going to bed and He's in the midst of you, in your conversation, in your discussion, in your attitude, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up, at mealtime, in the car, all of these different things, God is God no matter where you are in that family unit. Not just at church on Sunday, but God is God throughout the week in your home. Now to do this, obviously Christ must first be the head of your life. Studies show that if you don't go to church for a month, the odds are almost 2 to 1 that you won't go for more than a year. If you fall out of the habit of worshiping with others, of learning more about God's word for at least a month, it might be more than a year. But here's an interesting part of this study. We also pass this on to our children. The same study shows that if both mom and dad attend church regularly, then 72% of their children remain faithful when they become adults. If it's only dad that goes faithfully, 55%. If it's only mom, 15%. And if neither parent goes faithfully, they just kind of drop the kid off. Only 6% remain faithful to the church. Now, I know you've heard me say it before. Church is not a relationship with Christ. They're not equal. But there is something we can measure, and it's something that makes a difference in our relationship with Christ. It's something that we need to do. And so what I want you to see is that your relationship with Christ and how his love is shown in the home and examples like being present in worship and learning from God's word pour down to your children, to your grandchildren, even to your great-grandchildren. You start a legacy every time you pull out that Bible and you read it to your family. You change something generations away. It even echoes into eternity. And didn't we say one of the attitudes that we need to change is to move from earthly people to eternal people? This is one of the ways to do it, to focus on God in our families. I also want to speak here to those of you who do not have a family. You would say, I heard all of your examples, but I just don't feel like I have a family. I feel like I'm all alone. Well, here's the cool thing about this. In Christ, you do have a family. And we have to see that as well. We are never alone in the body of Christ. When Christ is the head of my life, I have a family of brothers and sisters who are looking out for me, called the church. So no matter what your situation is, Christ should be the head of the family, not me just calling the shots. So I know this has been a quick overview, and there's all kinds of areas we could have dug into and learned more about, but I wanted you to see the overarching idea of attitudes that need to change. We need to be more committed to our families. We need to make that commitment. We need to improve our communication and make sure that it's with love and respect, and that we're speaking to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, to our brothers and sisters with love and respect, encouraging words, building them up instead of tearing them down. And we need to make sure, first of all, that Christ is the head of our lives, and then that Christ is the head of our families. No matter what that ends up looking like, put Christ first. As we transition to a time of response, I don't, again, know what exactly the response is for you. I asked you earlier to just listen through and think through what is it that you want to grow in today? What is the application that you need to make? Perhaps it is growing in commitment. You said, you know what? I've been pretty wishy-washy in this commitment. I need to commit to my family and show them that I'm there for them and spend time and effort in the family. Maybe it's communication. You say, man, I've really torn people down with my words. And I need to follow up with that. And I might even need to make some apologies. Or maybe it's Christ. And that should start with Christ being the Lord of your life. I want to invite you today, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, I pray that today would be the day. We invite you to come forward and talk to one of us if you want to accept Christ, or you can grab that card in the back of the seat and just let us know that today you began following Christ, and we'll follow up with you. You can also say, you know what, I've accepted Christ, but he's not really Lord of our family. And so I need to pray for my family. So I encourage you, this altar is open today. Val and I will be in the front rows if you need to talk. But also, if you just need to come up here and pray for your family, pray with your family, to say, yes, we need to have Christ at the center of everything we do. Whatever the case may be, I invite you today to respond what God is doing with your earthly family. Let's stand and let's ask God to continue to change our hearts so that he may change the people around us. Let's sing this.